going to be coming on as a pastor here this week. So my wife Jillian and I are very thankful to be here and serve you all. I'm here to lead the pastoral prayer tonight, so if you would, join me in going to our Lord in prayer. Our Father, O Lord, our Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. We thank you for calling us to yourself, to be your dearly loved children. We thank you for this day to worship you and rest in your power and your abundant grace. We thank you also for your word and for how you teach us, convict us, train us, and encourage us through it. Father, in your word, time and again, you tell us to wait for you. As you encourage us through King David in Psalm 62, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation. My fortress, I shall not be shaken. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, I shall not be shaken." Father, we hear these words and are encouraged to trust in you, to trust in you alone, no matter the circumstance. Yet we confess that with David, we need to pray this prayer continually, for there are many things in this life and in our own hearts that keep us from waiting for you in silence, from trusting in you at all times, O Lord. Father, we ask for your forgiveness in this and to remind us, as this psalm does, of both your power and your steadfast love. For those of us who are tired tonight from our daily responsibilities and the difficulty of living in isolation during this pandemic, may we trust in your power at work in our lives, in our families, in our homes, and in our daily work. May you continue to remind us of your steadfast love through your Spirit witnessing in us that we are your children. For those of us who are grieving tonight for loss in our lives, may you comfort us through your love and faithful presence, and may our hope be sure in your resurrection power. For those of us who are troubled by all the destruction, turmoil, and division that we see in our world, may we remember that you alone are our rock and our salvation, and that you call us to trust in you and no other. For those of us who are tempted toward placing our hope in anything other than you, give us humility before you and trust in your power to work redemption and bring your kingdom. We pray all these things, Father, knowing that you are trustworthy, powerful, and loving, and that you have shown us this in your Son Jesus, who came, lived, died, and rose again from the dead as our suffering servant King. We ask you that you will lead us in this, in trusting in you and in following our Lord Jesus through the power of your Holy Spirit at work in us. Continue to search us, O Lord, and see if there are any grievous ways in us, and lead us in your ways everlasting. Strengthen us through the power of your Holy Spirit tonight, we ask, Lord. And Lord, we pray for you to do this especially right now, as Shiv brings your word to us, and we pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I'm actually going to read our passage from God's word tonight, so if you'd like to turn to Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, and follow along with me if you have your own Bible. Do we stand for the reading of God's word? In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, hello everyone. Can you hear me? It's a joy to gather a second time on the Lord's Day. I'm just reminded, Psalm 90 and that hymn that we sang, we often sing at the beginning of the year, at the turn of the year, and in 2 days, half of 2020 would have passed. Can you believe it? It's gone by so fast. Well, thank you, Andrew. Andrew is joining us this week, so please be sure to greet him, welcome him, especially the officers, and would you pray for him this week? Can I ask you to pray in your family prayers for Andrew? This is, you know, ministry is challenging. I have felt, if I have to be honest with you, the greatest temptation in ministry is to quit. Our heart is so fickle. So pray for Andrew, and this is, it's actually wonderful when men from our own pews are brought to ministry by the Lord. So with that, let me say a word of prayer as we come to God's word. Lord, we thank you for giving us your word, your spirit, for calling us sons and daughters because of what Jesus has done. I pray that you would open your word to us again, and in the breaking of the bread, would you reveal yourself. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me ask you this. Would you indulge me in a imagination exercise? If you want, you can close your eyes and think for a moment, assume for a moment that you have forgotten the gospel story, that you've forgotten the story of Jesus. And I tell you that in the story in which Jesus is the hero, obviously, this is what is said to him by the one who entrusted to him the work of the Messiah. He is said, "You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased." And I ask you, when do you think in the gospel story would Jesus hear this from the Father? What comes to your mind? At the end, you would think that Jesus would hear this from the Father, maybe on the cross, or maybe after the resurrection, after everything is done, to make sure that he's finished the work. But that's not when we hear Jesus receiving this acceptance, this complete word of blessing and assurance from God. At the beginning of his ministry, God says to Jesus and of Jesus, "This is my beloved son. With him I am well pleased." What do you make of that? What kind of a God are we serving, and what kind of a gospel is this? Usually in evening services, I like to stick more to application rather than a rigorous exposition. But if you look at the text for today, just three verses, it comes from Mark 1, so it's the beginning of the gospel of Mark. The verses are printed on your bulletin also. You can see the entire Trinity is present here, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the entire gospel accounts, there are only two places when we hear God the Father speaking. And why is that? Why does God speak only twice in the gospels? Because Jesus, the Son, is speaking throughout the gospels. But only twice we hear the Father's voice. One is at Jesus' baptism, and the second is at the Mount of Transfiguration. By the way, baptism of Jesus is sometimes misunderstood. The best way to understand Jesus' baptism is that it is really an ordination service. This is really an ordination service. Soon we are expecting Andrew to get ordained. So this is Jesus' ordination service. He's anointed by John the Baptist, much like Samuel anointed David to be the king of Israel. If you were with us this morning, I spoke about the problem of self. The problem of self. The self gets in the way of obedience. It gets in the way of our faith to our Lord and makes our faith impotent. I want to take that a little bit further and ask the question, how can we stop listening to our self. How can we really forget about ourselves and have freedom, what is called the freedom of self-forgetfulness? How can we have that? Well, firstly, here's how you know that the self is getting in the way. Here's one big sign. When our identity is based on our performance, which means we are living for grades. We are always living for grades. When I was in, I remember maybe when I entered middle school, and then onwards, middle school, high school, college, and then I worked for a couple of years, and then I studied a master's program here in the U.S. My life was all about grades. I was living for grades. The weight of having to perform, I felt it always to be crushing. And if I did perform and achieved, I always, almost always felt it to be empty. It was crushing to perform, and then if you do perform, I felt empty. Guess what? Fast forward, maybe 6 or 7 years later, I have become a Christian. I'm in seminary. I have got a call from God to be in ministry. 4 years of seminary, and my seminary was very academic. Everybody was known to be grades oriented, and I was no different. I again lived for grades. I felt as good about myself as my latest grade or my latest semester. And I remember maybe it was the fifth semester when I really sunk to a bottom for various other reasons. And I was really tempted to actually quit seminary, but by God's grace, I stayed. I stayed. How do we know that our identity is based on performance? When our self-image is based, is no better than the last grade, it's no better than the last appraisal at work, it's how good you look in the mirror, maybe for some of you. I used to make fun of bald men when I was young, and God has humbled me. Your identity may be what your friends say about you on Facebook, maybe even your spiritual performance. You know, it's possible for me on Mondays to feel as good about myself as my last sermon. Monday is the day when I go through all these thoughts. Oh, I should have said that. Oh, I should not have said that. I wonder what they're thinking. It doesn't matter. When criticism crushes you and when praise puffs you up, you know that you're going in life like a yo-yo. It's up and down, up and down. There is no stability. That's what it means to have a performative identity. And our world particularly is, which is meritocratic, it actually reinforces that performative identity. So here's the question. How can we be stable? How can we be firm in our faith, which we know that Jesus has died for us? How can we be firm in that? I'm reminded of a time when this was also in seminary, when I was dealing with some very deep issues in my own heart and life. And after 2 years of waiting on it, I eventually decided to get some counseling. For seminary students, counseling was free. So I went to the counselor. I was seeing him for a few weeks. And I remember there was one evening, and by the way, this counselor turned out to be another student. He was doing an internship with the counseling department in the seminary. And I remember one Wednesday evening, it was a cold, dark night. It was 7 o'clock. I went for my usual appointment, weekly appointment. And we were talking through these things, and he was kind of trying to see where I was. And at one point, he was led to say this, "Shiv, the Lord accepts you." It's not a general statement. He looked me in the eye and he said, "Shiv, the Lord accepts you." Did I know that? I knew it here. But that's when the coin dropped. The Lord accepts me? Even me? And I see that evening, as a turning point in dealing with those issues and even really making some real progress and finishing seminary and entering into ministry today. And that message, that God, when he looks at me and he says this, what he says to Jesus, "This is my son. This is my darling. This is my beloved one in whom I'm well pleased." The favor of the Father and the seal of the Spirit has been given to us through Jesus. I knew it here. I was in seminary. I was exegeting Greek and Hebrew. But it had to go further down into my heart. If you have children, you know this. You know this. Your child has not performed anything, has not done anything, and you love him like anything. Before any performance, most of the performances are in the diapers. Before any performance in life, you love your child like anything. Nothing can change your love for your child. We've been going through this Jesus Storybook Bible by Sally Lloyd-Jones, and this is what she says. You know the Hebrew word, there's a word which is translated loving kindness or steadfast love. It's hard to translate, so many different options are given in our Bibles, but this is how she translates. It is God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. That love God has put on you. His never stopping, never giving up, always and forever unbreakable love has been put on every child of God. He has put that, let me say this, on you, on you, on you, and on you, on all of you, if you know the Lord Jesus, if you know him. Knowing that I was so grade-oriented even in seminary, when I was called to teach CCMS, the Bible, I wanted to teach the Bible, yes, but I wanted to get across this thing that you do not have to be grades-oriented, or you cannot really truly love Jesus and love even learning. So I was thinking about this, and I began saying to the kids, "You are saved by grace and not by grades. You are saved by grace and not by grades. In Christ, you have received an A+ before you enrolled. Before you enrolled. And that plus is the cross. That plus is the cross." But I was not satisfied. I wanted to kind of really get that to their hearts. And then I was led once... This is what I did in one of the last assignments. I said, before I gave the assignment, it was 15 or 20% worth of grades. I said, everybody receives 105%. Everybody. Doesn't matter how you perform, just go and enjoy. And one of those kids I remember, I can tell you the name later, he looked at me like this. Maybe the kid has never got 105%. And you know, that changed them. I felt that did something to them. They couldn't believe, wow, I got 105. I've not done anything. That's the gospel. You know, that's a scandalous gospel. That's a dangerous gospel. Do you realize that? Before you did anything, before you performed, God says to you, "You are accepted. You are accepted." But guess what? As scandalous as it is, you go around and saying, "You know what? I'm saved by total grace." And all the people around you who do not have that grace, they're offended. How dare you? Who are you? Maybe you get puffed up. But guess what? This dangerous, scandalous gospel is the only gospel that is efficacious to change you. Your acceptance is before performance, but it is your acceptance that leads you to performance. It leads you to performance. It is not fear that can lead you to performance, which is truly pleasing God. Guilt cannot do that for you. Try it. Shame, we live in a world of shaming people. You know, in our social media culture, we are learning what shame is, even in the West now. Shame cannot do that to you. Only God's never stopping, never failing, always, forever love can do that for you. That you live only to please your Master, only to please your God. That is the only acceptance of God which makes you unshakable in life. It makes you unbreakable in life. You can now receive criticism and not be crushed. You can receive praise and not be puffed up. You can be stable in the gospel because the cross is stable in front of you. We have been freed from the self. You are no longer trying to earn anything for yourself. All that you need has been earned for you. It has been earned for you. There is acceptance before performance. There is acceptance that leads to performance. And guess what? This acceptance is actually based on performance, but the performance of Jesus. It is based on the performance of Jesus on the cross. The Father's favor and the Spirit's seal is given to you because the Son dies for us in performing for the Father the work of salvation on our behalf. Now, Jesus did not call out to the Father on the day of his baptism. He did not call out to the Father on the Mount of Transfiguration. But on the cross, we know that Jesus did call out to the Father. My God, my God. You know, he addresses God as, this is the, I think, the only place where Jesus addresses God as God and not as Father, because the Father has turned his face away. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And what does he hear from the Father? Complete silence. Complete silence. No favor. No mercy. Only judgment. And that judgment was the judgment that we deserved. He has taken all of that upon us and freed us. He's freed us. He's freed us to live for him and no longer for ourselves. Let's pray. Amen. Father in heaven, Lord, you've revealed great truths to us which are true. You have applied it upon us. You called us sons in Christ. Father, teach us to hold on to that, to cling to the cross, to know that in you we are your sons. In Jesus, we are the sons of the Father, sealed by the Spirit. We pray that you would help us to remember this and live out of this beautiful, scandalous, marvelous, unbelievable gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, as we come to the table, let me just say one more thing. This table, I said, God says to Jesus, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And God says that very thing to us. You know why? Because we are united with Christ through our faith. Our union with Christ is shown forth at this table, that we partake of his body and blood as a sign, and if you struggle to believe, as a seal that we are one with Christ. Let's thank the Lord for this. Lord, we thank you for these elements. We pray that in the breaking of the bread and in the drinking from the cup, you will apply anew, assure us anew of your never-changing, steadfast love for us. We thank you for these great gifts that we do not deserve, but you serve them to us out of love for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. On the night in which our Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Take and eat, and do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after the supper, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which has been poured out for the forgiveness of sins of the many. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink from this cup, you proclaim that Christ Jesus died for you." He died for you until he comes again.